as you will. Thank you, Father.
Let's pray once more before we get started on the Word this morning. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that Your Holy Spirit is given to teach us, to lead us the truth. And I depend completely on You and Your Holy Spirit to speak to every heart here today. As I open my mouth to teach, Father, You fill it with Your truth, Your Word for our benefit, for the edifying of the body. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 today. It's a long chapter. We're still going to take time to read it. I think it's important just to read the thing through, get it before us, and then we'll go back and start looking at some things. But before I start that, I just wanted to do a little aside here. I don't know if you know who this preacher is. His name is Alistair Begg. He's a Scotsman. Joseph and I have great appreciation for his accent. Love listening to the guy. He's on Family Talk Radio, and I've gotten where I try to listen to him regularly. He has just a way of, again, you've heard me say it over and over, people who know how to put words together that just kind of gets you, grab you a little bit. And he had this to say the other day about our total need for God and that we can do nothing apart from Him, as Christ said. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is what Alistair said. He didn't say that our need is partial. He said that our need is total. And to the degree that I believe that my need is partial, I will not react as I need to in this life. That's a little paraphrase at the end. He was teaching out of Nehemiah and Nehemiah's reaction to his need for, you know, his understanding of God and the call to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But I'll just say that again. He didn't say that our need was partial. He said that our need was total. And to the degree that I believe that my need is partial, I will not react to callings, to the work to be done as I should. I'll just say that if we ever feel like, let me just do what I can on my own and then call on God for the rest, we are wrong. We are out of order. He says, apart from Him, we can do nothing. So I just want to encourage you to begin with, God, I need You in this full on, because without You, I can't do it. Don't offer, this is how much I can do on my own, so you come alongside. Just offer yourself and what He would come along and do through you. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. That's my little advertisement for that doctrine this morning. But if you ever get a chance to listen to Alistair, just love listening to him. He He's been in the United States for a long time, but he's still got a very definite Scotsman's accent, so a Scottish accent, I guess you say. Acts chapter 13. I'll tell you, I put the NIV up here. I don't know what you have up there. I'm going to go find the NIV here real quick, so I can just, y'all can be seeing the same thing I'm reading. Then I'm going to go back and, as I teach about it, I'll go back to the NET because I like it. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus, where they arrived at Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian and Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the Law and the Prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Verse 23, "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. As he promised, and before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is also stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in there. I enjoy reading those sermons, if you want to call them that, those speeches that we've seen before, where these apostles, messengers of God, tell the Jewish leadership, the Jewish community in the synagogue, what they already know. And they probably kind of suck them into the story, like, you know this, you know this, you know this. But then Jesus. And then they hit them with the truth and the good news of the gospel. And it's a pretty common theme. That's the way they operate. They go into the synagogue. This is what Paul would do. But let's just begin again in verse 1. Remember, they're in Antioch, big city, way north of Jerusalem. Great growth in the church. And Paul, and remember, Barnabas went to get Paul from Tarsus and bring him to Antioch. That was in previous chapter, that he would come and help with the work. And so, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Remember also, these are New Testament prophets. These aren't Old Testament prophets, like even the stories here mentions Samuel. And these are the ones who are made prophets by the gifts of Christ upon his ascension. And they have usefulness, they have work to do in the church today, then and today. There was no expiration date on these guys. Prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, the names of these people, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, A lot of people have a problem when anybody says, well, God told me. God said this. The Holy Spirit spoke about this. It doesn't tell us exactly how it happened. We have seen occasions in the Word, Old Testament and New, where, you know, really physical manifestations happen. But this is probably, I believe, probably one of the prophets stood up and said, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to me. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I don't believe they were necessarily worshiping and praying and fasting for this specific purpose. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say it's what they were praying about. But that's what the Holy Spirit had to say. We ought to always be prepared to hear what the Holy Spirit says in our hearts or through a prophet or however it is, through teaching of the Word, whatever it is that speaks to our heart, whether it's what we expected or not. It doesn't matter what we expect. What matters is what God speaks. And so they hear this Word that set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that to which I have called them. And then they fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. There's an important thing about the church's agreement with the move of God. And part of that has to do with our acknowledgement of His calling and where He sends people and how He sends them. And we need to get on board with that when we know what His calling, what His will is for people. We've done that many times over the years here, that we lay hands on someone and pray for them, sending them for the work they're going to do. Whether it's because God said clearly like He did here, or they have prayed on their own and been called to the mission field, or whatever the case is. It's still a practice today, and I believe it's a very important one. That you recognize the calling on a man or a woman, and you acknowledge it and pray that they are sent and they go with God in the calling upon their lives. So in verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So they go to the island of Cyprus right off the coast there. And Barnabas was from Cyprus. They also take John Mark. Remember, John Mark was mentioned in the previous chapter. John Mark was the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, by the way. And it was also his mother's house where Peter went after he got out of prison. That was the house he went to and knocked on the door. They wouldn't let him in. So, all of this... by the way, John Mark had kinfolks there too in Cyprus. So I can imagine Barnabas and John Mark getting together and talking to Paul. Hey, how about if we start in Cyprus? That'd be kind of an easy entry. We know folks there. We have places to live. We just have an entrance. Why not? It doesn't say that in a word, but I can imagine the conversation. Because so much of this book is just going about the business of what God's calling to do. It's not necessarily a lot of miraculous stuff over and over and over. Some of it's very practical. Some of it's a lot like what we do today, or it should be. It should be a lot like what we do today. It's this relational thing. These guys are in relationship with each other. They talk to each other. They use opportunities that are built in, like, I'm from Cyprus, let's go there. I know a place we can stay. I know some folks. Whatever it was, whatever the conversation was. But we ought to see ourselves more in this than I think we do. Don't let this be some distant story about how it used to be in the church. Let it be an old story about how it ought to still be in the church. That we have relationships with each other. That we're called to do work together and to send each other, to send those who are called to different places, to encourage. You know, Barnabas is the encourager here. We're going to find out later in a later chapter, maybe he's a little off the mark sometimes, that he's overly zealous in his encouragement and too accepting of some things, but that's opinion. But here, I'm sure he encouraged the trip to Cyprus, which is fine. They had great success in Cyprus. Go over there and they're making their way around the island. They traveled, in verse 6, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, which is way down around the other tip of the island. Now let's look at this story a little closer. They met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. That would be son of Joshua or Yeshua. That's the way that would be interpreted. Who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, the Roman ruler in the place, like the governor guy. He was an attendant to him. That is not who you want to be attending the government officials that are over you in a place. You don't want a false prophet and a sorcerer who is falsifying the power of God. You don't want that guy to have the ear of the governor. Sadly, that is where we live today many times. That ungodly people have the ear of those in authority. Not to say God didn't put the one in authority there, because that's what he does. The word says clearly, he puts people in authority. All authority comes from him. But then who is it alongside that person in authority speaking into their ear? Here, it was a false prophet and a sorcerer. The proconsul, I like this, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the same Bar-Jesus, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now, just imagine, even if you're not Elymas, by the way, I think the Greek pronunciation of that is Illumis or something. I'm going to quit trying to pick those other pronunciations out. We'll just go with the normal English pronunciations. But just imagine if you're just standing in the room when Paul does what he does here. Imagine how uncomfortable that might be. But especially for Elymas. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, while you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord." That sounds a little bit about like Peter speaking to Ananias and Sapphira. Just a little bit of that discernment going on. Elymas apparently didn't really know who Paul was or what was in him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, like in the moment, overly filled with the Holy Spirit to do this work. The gift of discernment was used through Paul right here to speak the truth to this false prophet. And he didn't hold back, did he? He speaks to him and defines his whole life in just a couple of sentences. "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" And then he says he'll be blind for a time. And he was. Pretty overt display of the power of God. If we saw that, I think the miracle, the power of God displayed in the moment would be what really got our attention. But look at the next part. "Immediately, mist and darkness came over him. He groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand." But then in verse 12, "When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed." But look at the end of the verse. "He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." It doesn't say because he saw this man made blind, he was scared into believing. He wasn't overwhelmed by this miraculous thing he saw in front of him. He was turned in his belief by the teaching of the Word of God. The Word does that. It doesn't really take a miracle. The miracle was to get Elymas out of the picture. Let him quit whispering in this proconsul's ear. He was done. And now the word of the Lord is given, and this proconsul believed. He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Verse 13. So then they leave. Paul and his companions sail to Perga, back to the mainland, in Pamphylia, not back in the same direction, but up to the north, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now that's all it says about John right there. But later on we're going to see, it wasn't just, oh, I'm done here, glad that y'all are on your way, I'm going back because that's what I'm supposed to do. No, it was really more a matter of abandoning the mission on John Mark's part. And Paul has a problem with that. Barnabas wants to be nice to John Mark later and is, but Paul has a real problem. He left, went back to Jerusalem. We'll get back to that, more of that in the next chapter or so. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch city up in the Galatia area. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. This is a pretty cool scene. It kind of reminds me of some times we've had visitors come that we know are godly men come in and sit down and just join us in worship or whatever, and we've said, do you have anything to offer? You know, at the right point in the service, do you have anything to share with the body of Christ while you're here, because we hadn't seen you in a long time and we know you to be a man of God? You know, we might not say it all exactly like that, but we do that. We have done that. So that's what these Jewish leaders did in the synagogue. Paul and Barnabas come and sit down in the back. They know of him, know of them. Paul is a fairly well-known, you know, high-ranking Jewish teacher, actually. So they certainly knew of him, and word had probably spread that he was around. So do you have anything to say? Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Little did they know what was coming. But they gave him the opportunity. It wasn't like Paul burst in and said, I've got to take over the place. He was invited to speak. Again, God goes before us. When he sends us somewhere, he doesn't send us alone. He goes before us. He makes our way straight. His word shines on the path that he would have us follow. He also shines his light where we are. He makes it clear where we are and where we're to go, and he doesn't send us alone. The Holy Spirit goes, and also if he has shown his light on the path, he has been there. He is going before you. And that's what he's done here. He went before them to give them this favor, to give them this opportunity. And so I think it's interesting the bits of the story of Israel that Paul picks out to put into this story, because he makes these big leaps in time in parts of it. Talks about the time in Egypt, the 40 years, I like in 18, for about 40 years he endured their conduct. I like the way that he described that. It wasn't like God led them through the wilderness and blessed them with manna. No, he's like, God put up with you or our forefathers for 40 years, put up with them, endured them in the wilderness. He overthrew all these nations in Canaan and gave them the land, 450 years. That's a pretty quick little synopsis of 450 years. Then he gave them the judges until the time of Samuel. Just skips all the judges and then says, then Samuel. Because that's where they called for a king. And he points out the first king, Saul, and then when David took the throne, and he got to that point, just skipping through the time of all these other events in the history of Israel, where he gets to David to make it clear. Remember, God said, you won't see decay. talking to David. At least it seemed to be. But then he makes it clear, he wasn't talking about David. He's talking about Jesus, the one who died and was resurrected and saw no decay. That was the jump from all that you know to what this is what we're here to share. Points out that John had prepared the way. Let's just start in 26 again. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles. There were other proselytes there. They weren't Jews, but they were God-fearing believers, converts. It is said to us that this message of salvation, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. People of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that were read every Sabbath. It's a little jab. Just like today, we're in the synagogue at Sabbath. You've read the words of the prophets. Every Sabbath day this happens, and the people in Jerusalem that called for the execution of Jesus sat in the synagogue every Sabbath hearing these same prophetic words about him and didn't recognize who he was. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." Let me skip down. I've already covered a little bit of that. 38. Therefore, my children, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That was where he is getting to. Put all this history together, make the jump to from David to Jesus because he was in the line of David, and he was killed, executed, buried, raised from the dead, and now, through Jesus, you can receive the forgiveness of sins. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. These guys fully understood the law of Moses. They lived by it. They practiced it. And he just comes to the very, very point of saying, all of that cannot justify you. But Jesus did. All of the law, you were not able to obtain under the law the justification that comes from Christ. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. This is from Habakkuk. And a while back, a few months ago, we looked at that story in Habakkuk because Israel was so much in rebellion and doing such stupid, crazy things. The prophet cries out to God, "How can you make me deal with these people?" And God says, basically, "Stand back. I'm going to do something you're not even going to believe." And so and what happens? In Habakkuk, God sends another nation to overwhelm Israel and conquer them. Habakkuk's like, but why would you let those people that are even more evil than us come and do this? Well, you know, God is sovereign. God's going to bring Israel back around. But he's using this reference to these guys. I'm going to do something today that you won't believe, even if someone came and said it to you. Paul is saying it to you. That if you don't, here, Jesus has come for the forgiveness of your sin, to be your Savior, to be your Lord. But if you rebel like they had rebelled at that time of Habakkuk, fasten your seatbelt. There's no other way. You will be in rebellion as they were in Habakkuk. They know the story of Habakkuk. He doesn't have to tell them the whole thing. He references it, and I can imagine the wheels start turning in their heads about that story and how it relates to what he just said about Jesus. And as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation, this is verse 43, was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. These people immediately took up the message, believed it, believed on Christ, and entered into grace, and they encouraged them, continue in the grace of God. But then look what happens. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city turns out. I did not look to see how big this city is. But it doesn't matter. Relatively speaking, whatever it was, nearly everybody there shows up the next week. And it's funny how people react to that kind of situation. It's like, I don't know if I ought to go this way, but I'll just say, just imagine if something happened here one Sunday in this place, and for the next 6 days, the rumors went crazy around town. Everybody heard about what happened, and it was a good thing. You know, wow, you wouldn't believe what happened at Ecclesia this last Sunday. And then everybody in Crane who goes to church normally at any church, if they all showed up here the next Sunday to check this out. I can just imagine a preacher getting up at another church and looking at the empty pews. How happy he would be. Right? No. And I'm not saying he'd have the same heart as these Jewish leaders, but it gets people's attention, and they start to question, what is this, and what is it doing to us and our position? Because we're the guys who lead the synagogue. We're the leaders in here. And the synagogue, what they're preaching means what we do is obsolete, has been set aside for this new gospel. And when they see that this mass of people are coming to hear this message, they are in fear of losing their position. Forget what it means to the people that they receive salvation. They're in fear of losing their position and their authority. So they heaped abuse upon these guys. And Paul and Barnabas answered them, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, to the Jewish community. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." Isn't that an interesting way of saying, well, since you don't consider yourself worthy to enter into this good news, you know, and receive Christ, we're going to go to the Gentiles now. And I'm sure they're thinking, but that's not what we said. But that's the result of what they did. It speaks of what was in their hearts. And he says, "We were sent to the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles." And then look at 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for the eternal life believed." All who were appointed for eternal life believed. You know, there are some who jump on scriptures like that and talk about predestination and all that. I'll just tell you, God knew all of us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. He knew us. He foreknew us. And He knew what our choices would be. He is outside of our timeline. And knowing our choice for Christ, He wouldn't it be disappointing to think that you that our God, our Heavenly Father, if He knew us before we were formed, if He could see that we would choose Christ, that He didn't at the same time set in place a plan for us? It's like, well, I see you're going to choose Christ, but good luck with that. No. He predestined our walk from that point. Amen. He appointed people to believe. He wishes that all men would be saved. All men. All men. There are those who just say, there's a select few, and if you're not one of those, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I don't go that far with Calvin. So when it says, all who were appointed for eternal life believed, don't think that we're some in the crowd that just didn't have a chance. All who believed were saved. Let's just go that way. There were things in parts of Romans where Paul addresses this, where he says, I foreknew you and predestined you. I foreknew you and predestined you to do this work. The foreknowing is the important part. I knew what was coming. I'll just leave it there. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders, inside of the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. Now, there's a sad statement. The God-fearing women were the ones that were incited. They didn't go get a bunch of pagans to rise up. They went to the God-fearing leaders, men and women. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. You got to have a lot of power to do that. Expel someone from the region. It's like, if they walk out of town, how do you do that? Where are they going to go? How would you know where they're going to go? Well, they have that much influence. And look at what Paul and Barnabas did, just as Jesus said to do. They shook off the dust of from their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. Let us never, ever send away a messenger of God so that they have to dust off their feet as they leave. But look at 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were not downcast. They were not saddened by all this. They were sad for the people, but they had done the work. Look at how the Gentiles reacted, and many of the Jews. They just set their eyes on the good work, the good results of the work they had done, dusted off their feet for those who rejected, and rejoiced on their way. We tend, I believe, to focus on the rejections, the problems we run into, and Paul and Barnabas here exemplify focusing on and rejoicing in the work that God has done and the results, the fruit of their labor. I think we should take a lesson from that. When something is rejected in what we've offered a friend or someone, some acquaintance, look for what was accepted. Look for the good work, the good result of the work you've done. Always look for that Romans 8:28 result. Look for the good. I tell people that all the time. Look for the good, because God says it'll be there. In all things, He causes the good. And so, don't be downcast when rejected in any way. Rejoice in what God has done, because He will always have some effect, some fruit, if we have eyes to see it. And so look for the good. So, by the way, this whole story, this particular trip, is I'm sure many of you have heard the labels attached to these things. This is the first missionary journey. I've heard that ever since I was first saved. And it always kind of bugged me a little bit. I don't know why. Just that, it just kind of bugged me. But it's okay. It's a label. It makes sense to us. First missionary journey for Paul. And by the way, this is the end of when we'll see him called Saul, because now he's given more to the Gentiles and in the Greek realm. And Paul is the Greek version of his name. Saul was the Hebrew version. So now you won't see him called Saul anymore, just because of the people he's around and the name they use. So that's what Luke writes in this, in the rest of the telling of the story. So we're going to continue next week looking at what happens after they wrap this up. And they'll head back and wrap up this first missionary journey. And the rest of the book of Acts is basically these missionary journeys that Paul goes on. I'll say it again, like I said in the beginning. Let's look at these stories, this history of the first century church. By the way, this happened maybe 15 years or so. This trip took a couple of years, happened about 15 years after the resurrection. Think about that. Where were you 15 years ago? Think about how much transpires in that length of time. And anyway, it's not like, oh, Jesus just died and was resurrected last week, and we're telling you about it. No, this is way past a decade later, they're getting around to spreading this gospel. Don't let time get in your way of doing what God would call you to do. So let's look at these stories. Let them speak to how we ought to be operating in the church today as the church operated then. Spreading the good news, praying over people, fasting and praying, laying hands on people, sending them, coming alongside them, encouraging like Barnabas, teaching like Paul. Let's do that. Do you have something, Arthur?
We're going to have a baptism, two baptisms today, and y'all can go ahead and go get ready. I am excited. I'm excited for all three of these girls. I think that we're going against the norm. When someone gets baptized, you have to have the professional do it. And I said, Natalie, that's not in the Word of God. In the Word of God, He chose people to do things, and so feel anointed to do the things that God tells you to do. And so when I talked to Alina and talked to Caitlin, I said, you know, you can have anybody you want to baptize you. You know, it doesn't have to be me. And they both of them said, Natalie. And I said, wow. And I'm excited for these girls that are obeying what God has told them to do. That we are, baptism is one of the first steps of obedience. And so they're doing that. I'm excited for Natalie because I don't believe this is the only time she's going to baptize somebody. I think that she'll continue on in her journey with God, and God's going to do some amazing things with her. When God sets things up, He does it perfectly. And as we were worshiping, I always ask this, God, what do you want to do today? This is your place, this is your building, this is your time, all of this is yours. What do you want to do today? And so something dropped in my spirit, and I said, well, do y'all ever argue with God? Because I do. I said, well, God, I don't know. And so I hadn't read Acts 13 before I got here. Probably should have. While they're getting ready, I just want to obey God. Hey, guys. There is a huge mantle that people carry to be an influence over our kids. And I want to acknowledge this, because in Philemon 6, it says that what we acknowledge in God is effectual. And we want to be effective for God. And so I'd like to take this time. Can I pray over you two? Can I do that? Y'all just stand out here in the aisle. These two are leading the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And they are anointed to carry the good news. And so in what they're doing is they have the ear of our youth. And it is, man, it is so important. You're doing it and you know that it is important. But I believe God said for you to do it. And because of that, God doesn't give you a task without an anointing to do it. He doesn't give you the job to do without the power to do it. And so just as in the spirit of the scripture that we talked about today, that he sends them out to do his work and do his will. And I want to just pray over you guys that when you open your mouth, that it would be filled with the Lord, and that the Lord would fill your mouth so that what? It would be effectual into the kids that you're talking to. And I think I heard that y'all feed them food. Yeah, you try. But I want to say you are setting a table that is larger than that just carries food. You're setting a table that they will be able to eat for years and years and years to come. And God's going to say, look, through you, I am bringing strength and power to the people that you're talking to. You're also anointing people to do the things that he wants done. And so, Father, just the introduction of the things that you're doing into these kids' lives are changing them forever. And so in that, I have to say, praise God. Praise God that he has put upon your heart to do this. And I totally encourage you in any way, fashion, or form. But not only am I encouraging you, I want to encourage all of our kids to hit your house. You know, like, man, be there. Hear what they have to say. Know what God is saying, and the word of God being opened up to set a table for them of good meat. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come right now and I pray over Jace and Jasmine. And Father, I pray that you would show yourself mighty unto them. And that, Father, every time that they open their mouth, it is filled with the things of God. And as they open their mouths and the things of God are being put out there, your word says that your word will go out, but it will not come back void. And so I pray for the fruit. I pray for the fruit that they are going to harvest. And I pray, Lord, that you would show them, and that there is a discipling going on, that, Father, they are not only putting out a word, but they're also showing through their lives of how to live a Christian life. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the standard. I thank you for the thing that you have put upon their lives, that, Father, other kids may go, man, when they spoke that word, it clicked inside of me, and now I know I can do more, or I can do what God wants me to, or I can just live life with joy and happiness instead of the torment of what Satan has. And so, God, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, show yourself mighty, show yourself as the God of who you are and the God that loves them and also loves those kids. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You're very well. We'll see where they're at. Hey, you can come down in the water. We do have a heater, but we never use it, so. Did you? do you have anything to say?